Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a God of mercy. And we ask that as we look at Jonah, you'll see all the truths of your salvation, of your mercy to us on our hearts. Jesus' name, amen. All of us have to choose how we relate to authority, whether we follow in the instructions that those in authority give us, for example, whether or not to obey the speed limit, on the sporting field, whether to follow the rules, whether to obey or argue with the ref's instructions. If you're coming into Australia, as I just have, whether you declare all the items you're bringing in correctly, as immigration requires. And of course, not obeying instructions often has consequences. If you go over the speed limit, you may get caught and fined, or even docked enough penalty points to lose your license. Arguing with the ref can get you sent off, and if you continue arguing after that, you can be banned from the sport. Treating referees badly is not acceptable. Not obeying the rules when you bring things into Australia can lead to immigration officials confiscating items and deciding to fine or, worse still, imprison you. In the book of Jonah that we're looking at today, we'll see how a prophet chooses to react on receiving an instruction from God in ways that we might not expect, and how God responds to this in some very unexpected ways, as Jonah faces the consequences of his actions, and yet is also used by God. We only hear reference to Jonah in the Old Testament, outside of the book that bears his name, in 2 Kings 14, where speaking of Jeroboam, a king of Samaria, a king who is described as doing evil, it reads, "He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, in accordance with the words of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under the sun, from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash." So Jonah was a prophet who spoke into the life of the northern kingdom and spoke into really tough times when they were under real pressure from Assyria. Assyria being the country that Nineveh was the capital of. And the people were suffering. He was a prophet that became known for predicting God's intervention. And the people seeing it happen, seeing what Jonah said happen. The suffering of the people was so bad that God even used a king that he considered as a bad king, a king who did evil, a king far more committed to himself and his desires than following God and serving God's people. He used that king to save his people. Yet this bitter suffering that Jonah saw caused an attitude to the nation, primarily causing it. It shapes how he sees the people around him. It shapes his interactions with God. Jonah's an Israelite, a member of God's people, who rails against the surrounding people, who wish to dominate and destroy them, who are causing so much pain and anguish. So when he receives God's instruction in verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah is not happy. It would be fine if he was told to preach about Nineveh's destruction to his own people. Enjoy the promise of relief from pain and destruction of their enemies. But why should he go to Nineveh? Give them the privilege of hearing the word of God. Give them the opportunity to escape judgment for all the pain and bitter hardship that they've caused God's people. Why should he give them the opportunity to appropriate God's mercy? They're the evil, nasty baddies, the ones who should be killed quickly. They don't deserve a second chance, the opportunity to come to God. And therefore, Jonah decides that rather than obey God and go to Nineveh, he'll run away. Now, there are lots of reasons people flee. This can vary from running away from home to fleeing a regime because of how one's treated. Iran's one female Olympic medalist did this, as while the government made capital from her success, she'd be faced daily with officials saying things like, "It's not virtuous for a woman to stretch her legs," demeaning her and her success. Others flee regimes to avoid punishment because people have done things the rulers do not approve of. But when people do the last, they seek to pick places where they will not be extradited back. There are no agreements that can be enforced, and countries that the other rulers have no power over. And even then they do not always escape. Alexander Litvinenko worked for the Russian security services before falling out of the Russian leadership and fleeing to Britain, where he advised the security services there, but was eventually poisoned by people sent by Russia. He did not escape Russian influence, even in the UK. But here we see Jonah decides to flee from the one God, the God before whom Russia and all states are just weakling the states that he can destroy any time, the God who created the whole world. But Jonah's got a problem. Where do you go to avoid such a God's power? His solution is to avoid God's people and head as far away from where he's supposed to be going, as far away from Nineveh as possible, to grab a boat to Tarshish. Now, as surely God will not be bothered with him. If he's not among God's people, God won't speak there. So rather than do his job and give God's word to the people of Nineveh, Jonah attempts to flee. Now, you might think the passage specifies where, but Tarshish can mean open sea, and as a place name, it's a bit like calling a place Portland. Just as there are multiple Portlands, there are multiple Tarshishes. But what is clear? It's Jonah's taking a boat on the Mediterranean, which is to the west of Israel, Nineveh and the Assyrian empires to the east. So, God sees this and responds. He's not letting Jonah off. He responds by sending a great wind. And this is not any old wind, like the one that sailors see all the time when sailing. It's not even like winds that rip the roofs off houses. This is incredibly fierce. The boat's on the point of breaking up. The crew throw cargo into the sea, seeking to lighten the ship to give it a chance. But more significantly, each one prays to their God. It's a natural reaction when disaster strikes. When Hurricane Irma hit Barbuda, one PR person, Alex, stuck on a concrete staircase in 185 mile per hour winds, wrote, Okay, I'm now pretty terrified. So can every non-believer, atheist and heretic please pray for me in St. Martin, as Irma is here now. My God, this noise, it's like standing behind a jet engine. Constant booms and bangs. At least, concrete stairwell not moving. Alex does not seem to believe, but even he requests God's assistance at that time. He knows he's not in control of the situation and needs help. Help from the God he does not worship. And the sailors are the same here. They're desperately praying to their gods, hoping that somehow they will intervene. However, there's one exception. Jonah, now that he's on board, rather than worry about the storm that's there for him, promptly goes to sleep. Throughout this, despite the fact Jonah's running away from God, he knows he's in God's hands. He trusts God. In some ways, this is like Jesus sleeping while the disciples faced the storm on the lake. The difference is that Jonah and his sin is the reason that this storm's come to pass. Anyway, the captain's not amused by Jonah sleeping, while the sailors fight for their lives, and so the captain speaks to Jonah. He tells him, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." We're not told of Jonah's response, especially as he knows he's the cause of their troubles, the reason for the storm. The sailors, however, take a little longer to catch on. They decide to draw lots to find out who has caused this. They're certain the storm's not natural, so they cast lots. The lot falls to Jonah. So they finally begin to ask him serious questions. They've already been told that he's running away from his God, but did not bother asking who his God was, who his people are, probably thinking it doesn't matter. It's just another God, like our gods, a God of the land, unable to follow us over the oceans. But now they realize there's a problem. So they want to know who Jonah is, what people he's from, and particularly, who is this God, the God that can cause such trouble, even on the seas? And Jonah's reply terrifies them in verse 9. "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." Jonah does not hold back from proclaiming who his Lord is. It's not some minor deity of the land that people have made up, but the one who has created the heavens and the earth. Now the sailors have probably heard of the Hebrews, and they have heard that their God claims dominance over all. But suddenly they're faced with being in opposition to such a God. A God Jonah claims created the sea and land. Such a God that the idols they worship cannot stand in opposition to. While they worship their idea of gods, their inventions that they could feel they can manipulate and control. Such things cannot compare to the all-powerful God of the universe that's created everything in this world and is in control. They're terrified of such a God. They ask Jonah what he's done. They know he's running away, but want to know, what's he done to cause his God to act so? And while they're asking, the waters just become rougher and rougher. The storm's getting worse. So they ask Jonah what they should do to calm the waters. And he says to throw him overboard, that they should throw him to the mercy of the seas. This is exactly what sailors try to avoid. At least decent sailors. It's why ships need to carry life buoys, life jackets, life rafts. All of these are to avoid people being at the mercy of the sea. They're to rescue people who go overboard. The only people who throw people overboard are pirates who'd force people to walk the plank into the seas and leave them to die. Yet Jonah tells the sailors to throw him into the sea. The men do not want to do this. They're not barbaric and think in doing so they'll be responsible for Jonah's death. So they try to row to shore. But the storm gets fiercer, the sea becomes even more wild. So they cry out in verse 14, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." They directly address Jonah's God before throwing Jonah into the sea. And the sea becomes calm. Jonah's prepared to accept God's punishment. Even to die. He actually may think that's preferable to going to Nineveh, so that the men there might live. The men realize this. They throw him overboard, and they see that Jonah's God is really in charge. He's created the storm, and now they've thrown Jonah into his hands. He quiets the storm, so they respond to this in verse 15. "At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." The men respond to God, they know they're saved by his mercy, and they respond to the living God. A man they consider innocent, they've thrown overboard into God's hands, and Jonah's likely death. And this has caused the storm to quiet. Has provided salvation. This should remind us of Jesus, who was truly innocent, dying that we might live. It should remind us of God's salvation, that Jesus died for all the times we forget about, we reject or ignore God and go our own way. All the time we put our priorities ahead of God's and do not love him or others as we should. Jesus died as our king that we might share in his righteousness and be in God's kingdom with him for eternity. The men are saved from the storm and worship the God that provides a much greater salvation. A salvation from sin. They've come to believe in the God who can save. For anyone who does not know Jesus, has not accepted the salvation that God offers, it's really worthwhile coming to God, who so loves us that he offers his Son as a sacrifice, that we might live with him in his kingdom, sharing in his resurrection. Secondly, Jonah may be running away from God, from what God is requesting him to do. But God still uses him to bring salvation to people who do not know him, people who are outside God's people. Jonah is used to bring salvation, even though he's trying to disobey God. This says all of us can be used by God, whatever our situation, as long as we speak truly of him. We don't have to be heroes. We don't have to be perfect. We simply have to try to be true in what we say of God to those around us. Jonah was simply a man running away from God, from what God gave him to do. However, God used him to communicate the truths he knew to the sailors that he was running away from. Thirdly, God's in control of our lives, of our church's life, but there will be difficult times. Things are not always easy, yet God's in control of those times and will ultimately use them to grow his kingdom. Sometimes we'll not understand what's happening, like the sailors. Sometimes we will, like Jonah, struggle to follow you, God. Yet God's still in control. For our church, even with the problems with the building and the mess that's been made by the builders in the roof, God's in control. It's his church and he will protect his people. But there is one more thing. God is a God of mercy. He not only saves the sailors, but he also saves the one who ran away from him. He saves Jonah. 1 verse 17 it reads, "But the Lord provided great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights." Jonah's not left to drown at sea. He's not left to die despite running away from God. He's provided with a way back to God, a way back to what God has for him. While God doesn't allow Jonah to do as he wants, he does not push him to destruction. Instead, a fish swallows him and takes him back to where he should be going. God provides the mercy of his salvation, and Jonah, even from a fish's belly, gives thanks. And we should similarly give thanks that we have a God of mercy. Because while we may not be asked to go to a foreign nation to preach the gospel and run from it, as we do not want them to have mercy, while we may not do that, and that demonstrates how much Jonah needs mercy, we struggle to worship, serve, and love God, and love those around us, to represent God to those around. We fall short. And God forgives us, provides us with mercy. So we should also respond to receiving salvation by thanking God for his mercy, for his work in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your salvation, for the mercy that you provide through Jesus. And we ask that you'd write the truths of it on our hearts, so we'd respond to that more and more. Jesus' name, Amen.